things right in front of our faces are the things that we miss, right? Well, my name is Brian Fox. I'm one of the pastors here at New Heart. I'm so glad that you're here today as we continue through our series looking at the book of Ephesians. And I'm excited to be back. Last week I was gone. I was actually at a father-son camping trip with my oldest son, Ezra. And I am actually excited because of all of the dads and boys, I think I was the only male to leave the campsite without a Band-Aid or some sort of hurt or cut or scrape or something. So I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful I have all of my fingers after that camping trip. So we're going to continue our series looking at the book of Ephesians. And today, the title of the message is simply called, I Am Thankful. Because each one of us have so much to be thankful for. And as we enter into the Thanksgiving season, I've got a little bit of Thanksgiving humor for you. I know the Christmas boxes are deceptive. It's still Thanksgiving time. But you can turn in your Bibles. If you have one, you can pull it out and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm also going to have you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You can kind of dig yourself in those two places. I've got a couple of small Thanksgiving humor for you, small jokes. So let me ask you, what did the mother turkey say to her disobedient children? Huh? He said, if your father could see you now, he'd turn over in his gravy. So what's the difference between a turkey and a chicken? Well, chickens celebrate Thanksgiving, of course. What is the turkey's favorite black tie celebration of the year? The butterball, of course. These are the jokes, people. Why do turkeys eat so little? It's because they're always stuffed. And finally, why can't you take a turkey to church? Because they have such foul language. Actually, you can bring a turkey to church. I know we're still doing a turkey drive to give away to folks in our community, so you can bring a turkey to church. There you go. Oh, actually, I have one more. Can a turkey jump higher than the Empire State Building? What do you guys think? These are kids. Yes, of course, because buildings can't jump. Sorry, I couldn't help myself. I know that Thanksgiving is still a week away, but I'm praying and hoping that each of you have a healthy and thankful and happy Thanksgiving this year. And that's exactly what we're talking about today. Our primary text today is from Ephesians, and it's really a jumping off point on a topic I feel like God is calling us to look at. This idea of being thankful, because it's so important that we become people of thanksgiving. Not just a people of the holiday Thanksgiving, but a people who give thanks in all things. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16 says this. It says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So the Apostle Paul, the man who under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote this book, he writes to the church in Ephesus and he says, I want to encourage you because of the faith that you have and the love that you have for one another. And he kind of pulls back the curtain a little bit and shows us a pattern in his life that he stops regularly to give thanks for the people in his life. And I think there's something we can learn from the Apostle Paul. There's a lot we can learn from him, but there's something we can learn in that area in particular. He says something profound. He doesn't just say, I give thanks to you. What does this text say? It says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. We get this idea that Paul was the kind of man that didn't cease. He gave thanks without ceasing. So very many of us, we don't give thanks in that way, right? We'll give thanks in a moment of like a high moment. We hit the pinnacle. We hit a mountaintop experience and something great happens in our life. We say, thank you, God. But then the rest of the journey, whether it's up or down a hill, we forget to be a people of thanks. And Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks. See, no matter what happens in our life, here's a statement that we should be able to utter. If you're taking notes, it's the first fill in the blank. Is that I am thankful for all God has given me. I have so much to give thanks for. In fact, can you read that aloud? It's on the screen. Will you read that aloud with me? Real loud, like you mean it. Ready? Go. I am thankful for all God has given me. I have so much to give thanks for. Turn to the person next to you and say, that's true. See, my hope and prayer is that if you take nothing away from this message, that truth would be rooted in your head and in your heart. That we would walk out of this place as a people of thanks, realizing that we have so much to give thanks for, no matter what circumstances are going on. See, the truth is we live in an exceedingly cynical world, right? We do. You know, I'm going to bring it up. We've got supposed Christians upset about the color of a coffee cup and words that aren't on that cup. I was actually going to go there this morning and get one of those red cups, but I decided I would just, Karen's coffee's better, so. Yeah. Thanks, Karen. Woo! Can we just drop that, by the way? We just let that go away into the end? Yes, thank you. Let that go away. See, I believe the message of Christianity is sometimes lost in the sea of noise as we, as God's people, focus our energy and our time on the wrong things. We focus on the things that really don't matter. What would happen if we, as God's people, would be known for our love for one another, as Paul says to this church? What would happen if we would be known as a people of thanksgiving, a people who turn to God in all circumstances and said, thank you, God, for what I have, instead of complaining about what we don't have and complaining about what offends us or the trivial things that happen in our lives? What would happen to our world, to our church, if we would become a people like that? See, I believe that just as the Ephesian church was known by their love for one another, God is calling us to do the same. And just as the Apostle Paul was modeling for them, that we would be a church that would not cease to give thanks. We could have Thanksgiving in July, and I'm not talking about turkey. I'm talking about the attitude of gratitude, about being a people that give thanks. See, I don't want to cease giving thanks. I don't know about you, but I have this tendency to do this. You know, many of us around Thanksgiving time, we'll dedicate the month of November, right? I'm going to be thankful this month. And then the rest of the year, forget it. But November, I'm going to spend every day thinking about what I'm thankful for. Some of us have thankful trees and other ways that we express our thanks and we share our thanks around the table. But if you're like me, sometimes when life is going a different direction, maybe it's December or it's January or it's February, I have a tendency to forget all about it. It kind of goes out of the forefront of my mind. See, but Paul models what it looks like to have a lifestyle of thanksgiving over and over again in the letters he writes to the churches of God. He talks about this thanksgiving. To the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ. To the Thessalonian church, he writes in 1 Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. To the Colossian church, he writes, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. See, we see that the Apostle Paul was a man that was constantly talking with God in prayer. And we see this inseparable link between talking with God and thanking God, that those two come hand in hand. And sometimes it takes for us a traumatic experience to realize the things that truly matter. Ask anyone who's been through personally or a family member's gone through a traumatic experience like a sickness, like a cancer, people who've experienced a death. Even for those of us that haven't experienced that, take for example what we've witnessed on the television screens across the world in Paris this last week. See, it takes situations like that sometimes for us to realize and examine what really matters. See, in light of death, we realize a lot of the trivial stuff doesn't really matter. And we begin to return to the things that do. In fact, can we just take a moment? I do want to do that as a church, to pray for the victims and the families of those that are affected by this terrorist act. Let's pray for a second. Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for the safety to gather in this place today. Lord, we pray for those men and women affected by these acts of evil on the other side of the earth. God, we pray that you'd be with them, that you would be with those that have been terrorized and those that have been injured and the families of those that have been lost. Father, we ask you to do what only you can do, bring comfort in time of crisis, to use a bad situation and do something good in the midst of it. God, we don't believe you were behind it, but we think and believe that you can do a great thing in the middle of it. So God, would you be in the middle of that situation? In Jesus' name, amen. See, we are to be a people of thanksgiving. A few years ago, Dr. Nick Stinnett of the University of Nebraska conducted a study looking at healthy families, and they called it the Family Strengths Research Project. And they were identifying what's the difference between a healthy family and a family that's not so strong or healthy. And they identified six attributes, the first of which, can anyone guess what it was? Gratitude. Yeah, it was appreciation. Gratitude, same thing. That was the first that they discovered. They found that families that express appreciation for one another, families that thank one another and appreciate the things that each other do and the people that each other are, those families had a markedly higher level of strength in the way that they were held together. Similar study, a researcher looked into the effects of praise in the workplace. And he showed, and they found out that the ratio of praise, of thanksgiving, of appreciation versus the ratio of criticism had to be 4-1 before people even felt like they were comfortable in their workplace. And I find that sort of information interesting because it tells us that if we want to have healthy families, if we want to create a healthy culture within our church, within our communities, that we need to be a people that give thanks, a people that don't just always... We're not the negative Nellies, you know, we're not that person that we give thanks and appreciation. Have you ever met someone that's not thankful? Can I just tell you, I was writing that sentence yesterday at a coffee shop here in town, and I was sitting next to probably the most negative human beings I've ever heard. And I'm sitting there, I had my headphones out, I was just, you know, praying and asking God and talking with them, and I just hear this group, and they're just talking about how everything their employer does is evil. They don't do this for me, and they don't do that for me. And I couldn't listen to it. You ever be around those kind of people? They drive me crazy. It's like the boy who, a friendly man came up and gave him an orange. And the boy looked at it, and his mom said, "Well, what do you say to the nice man, son?" And he looked at the orange, and he looked at the man, and he said, "Peel it," right? Sometimes we can be unthankful, ungrateful for what we have. In fact, there's a video of a guy that does that. Why don't you take a look? Maybe.
Rush hour traffic, don't you just love it? If there is a stalled vehicle in the right lane causing a bit of congestion, you might want to avoid this route.
The forecast, cloudy and windy and cold.
Thanks a lot.
Sunny breaks and diminishing winds.
I need you to process these. All of them. By Friday.
Thanks.
Oh, no ketchup. Awesome. Thanks for nothing.
Thank you, sir. You're very welcome.
Come on. Go. Yeah, thanks a lot.
It's not like we need you to catch a pass or anything.
Why are you thankful about that, Daddy?
I was just being sarcastic, honey.
What's sarcastic?
That's what Daddy's like when he's in a bad mood.
Really thankful?
No, I am thankful. I'm thankful for a lot of things. Thankful for you, for one, and thankful for Mommy. God's been really good to us, taking care of us. Not so much of our football team, but he's taking really good care of us. Thank you, sweetie.
For what?
For reminding me.
Thank you.
thankful for kids sometimes. Don't they just have a way of reminding us that we have so much to be thankful for? All of us need a reminder sometimes. It's so easy to allow our cynicism to take over and all the things that we don't have when we have so much to be thankful for. So I want to give you a couple things of how do we cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving. I want to give you four ways to live a thankful life. First Chronicles 16, hopefully you turn there. It's also paralleled in Psalm 105. But it says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of his wondrous works, glory in his holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Continues in verse 11, says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered." So how do we cultivate a lifestyle of thanksgiving? The first thing is we proclaim. We proclaim what God has done in our lives. Our scripture says, "Give thanks to the Lord." And giving thanks is an important part of our Christian experience and lifestyle. See, we see that giving thanks over and over again. I just shared with you a couple of examples from Paul's letters in the Bible. And giving thanks is a spiritually significant action in the life of a human being, because it's in giving thanks that we acknowledge and look to the one who's given us all these great things. Take, for example, Jesus Christ. I always find it interesting to look at Jesus and wonder why, as one who was fully man, but also man who's fully God, how he was not able to survive without things from without, that he had to eat and drink just like the rest of us. And I always find that curious. Yeah, there was times when Jesus fasted and he went out to be with the Father and God provided for his needs, but he ate and drank just like the rest of us. Have you ever wondered, maybe this is just a weird thing about it, have you ever wondered why we have to take something from out and put it within us to stay alive? I've always wondered, God, why didn't you just make us like autonomous robots that we got like a nuclear power plant inside or something, that we don't need food or water? No, that's not the way God designed us. He designed us with this need for food and drink to be put into our bodies. Because I believe that these are opportunities to give thanks to our Creator. That as we come to the table, as we come to eat and drink, these are opportunities for us to realize that we can't do this on our own. That we are in need of someone to provide these things for us. And there are opportunities to give thanks. That's why Jesus, I believe, chose this metaphor for communion. This thing we do regularly to remember him and what he did in our place. In fact, we see that in the communion story in Luke 22. We also see it as Jesus did the miracle of the food, of the loaves and the fish in Mark 8:6. He said, "And he took the 7 loaves and what? Having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people." We see Jesus do this over and over again as he comes to the table. He gives thanks. See, I believe the table is meant as our daily reminder to give thanks to God. It's our daily reminder that to proclaim to those that sit around the table with us, that enjoy food with us, that we have put our trust and dependency on Almighty God, that he is the one that's provided for us. See, I believe that the dining table can and should be the most holy experience of our day. Now, I'm not saying we worship the food that we're eating. I'm not saying that we cope with our emotional difficulty by eating. No. But I'm saying that those are the moments that we reflect back the thanksgiving we have in our hearts, that God has provided for us everything we need. See, the Bible declares that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father above. And as we come to the table, it's opportunity to give thanks and to proclaim our dependence on him. And that's a reminder that for many of us, by God's grace, happens several times a day. Just as our video showed, there's some that don't have that experience. But as we come to the table, we're reminded of a good God who's provided good things for us to enjoy. What would happen if we saw our tables not just as a place for the family to gather, a place to scarf down food, but as a place of prayer and holy connection with our Creator? To see those tables as a place of thanksgiving and prayer to Almighty God. So the first thing we do is proclaim Him. Secondly, praise. So sing praises to God. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. And let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. There's something profound in singing. I believe every child is born singing. Like they come out of the box just like that. You know, there's no programming required. They just start singing. You can't get them to stop for the most part. See, but every one of us somewhere along the way stops singing. We lose that childlikeness. Now, that's not even a word, but I just made it up. We lose that childlike ability to just have a song without care. And for some of us, it's, you know, we begin to get shy as we get older. We're ashamed. Maybe it's because we don't think we're as good as they are, whoever they are, whoever that other person is that's singing. We're not as good as them. Maybe someone's told us somewhere along the way, you're not a very good singer. You should just stop. Maybe we aren't a good singer. But the reality is, our singing to God is not about us. It's not about our performance. But it's about bringing glory to our Father. See, we tell of His wondrous works. See, the truth is that very often bringing praise and thanksgiving to God is a sacrifice. The psalmist said this in Psalm 50:14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Don't you know that sometimes it's a sacrifice? It's hard to bring thanks to God. But I believe that in the middle of our hard situations, when it's hard to give thanks to God, those are the times where it's most important for us to do so. Because that verse says, call upon me in a day of trouble and I will deliver you. See, that is the pathway for us being delivered by God. See, as we proclaim His goodness, as we tell of others the faith that we have in Him, it changes not only us, but it changes those around us. And we bring glory to God. That's what the scripture says. See, the Hebrew word behind glory, I'll try and enunciate it. It's hit-hi-halu. There you go. There's my Hebrew for the day. It's the same word we get the word hallelujah. Sometimes we say that word in church not even realizing what it means, but it means to boast in God, to bring glory to God. This idea that, you know, sometimes we say that, we're using Hebrew words. Hallelujah just means I give glory to God. See, it's glory is this idea that it's the same way a child will glory in their parents' presence. They will play with reckless abandon and boast and not have any sort of fear for the way they look or act or sound. Any of you have children know what I'm talking about? You're laughing, you know, because you know what I'm talking about. Our kids will do the darndest things and they'll just be themselves with no fear or self-consciousness. But then it always happens, someone else will come around, someone that they're less familiar with, and what happens? They stop singing. They stop doing their dance. They stop having fun that they have in the presence of their parents. Why? Because they're worried about what people will think. I've seen my boys do that time and time again, and friend, let me just tell you, you were designed for that sort of intimate relationship with your Father in heaven. He wants you to be able to dance and sing and enjoy life in His presence without fear of what others will think. David modeled this so well. I love the story of David in the Bible. He would dance and he'd act like a crazy person. And people were like, what are you doing? He said, I don't care. I'm dancing in my Father's presence. See, you and I were made for that sort of intimate and abiding relationship with our Creator. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, the continuous and unembarrassed interchange of love and thought between God and the soul of the redeemed man is the throbbing heart of New Testament religion. That's such poetic words. What is he saying? He's saying we were designed for intimacy with God. We were designed for a close relationship with Him where there's no fear. See, we don't praise out of obligation. The good news of the gospel is that we are of a restored relationship with God. Each and every one of us was hopelessly and helplessly separated from God by our sin, by our mistake, by the things that should cause us shame. And God's great love, because of Jesus Christ, came and bridged the gap that we might be whole and might have a complete relationship with Him. That doesn't happen because of something we did. No, we're not the heroes of our story. I don't know about you, I like to be the hero of my story. I like to be the man, you know, in my house that has the red cape and swoops in and fixes things. But the truth is, I'm not the hero of my story. Jesus Christ is the hero of my story. I couldn't save myself, but He saved me. Some of you don't have that story of redemption yet. You haven't allowed God to work that work in your life to swoop in and rescue you. But for others of you, you do have that story. You have a story of what God has done in your life. And we all have a story to share. And it begins with the next step. We proclaim Him, we praise Him, and thirdly, we seek Him. Hey, R2-D2. We seek God continuously. 1 Chronicles 16:11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength, and seek His presence continually." See, seeking God is the one true pursuit of all human beings. It is what we were made to do. And the Bible declares that as we seek Him, we'll find Him. James 4:8 says this. It says, "Draw near to God, and He will" what? Run away? No. He won't run away. He'll draw near to you. And when we seek God and we press on and press into Him, even when we don't understand what's going on in our lives or why this is happening to me, when we will press into Him in those moments, God is able to do amazing things. See, we're called to seek God's presence continually without ceasing. See, some will ask, well, is this just some empty religious exercise as we just keep pursuing God? And let me just tell the truth. Sometimes it feels that way, but it's not. Again, I love A.W. Tozer. I'm going to quote him again. He said, "Look at the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for Him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for Him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found Him, the finding was all the sweeter for long seeking." See, in seeking, we find God. We don't find some religious exercise. We find God Himself as we seek and pursue Him. But we also find His benefits. We find His peace. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." See, when we seek God with our worries, we bring to Him our doubts and our fears and our anxieties and the things we're struggling with and the things that, God, I don't understand. I don't know why this is happening. How could this have happened to me? When I seek God with all those things with me, He takes those with away from me and gives me His peace in exchange. He takes those things off of my shoulders. So what does that look like? We're all going through things at different seasons of our lives. What does it look like when we're going through something? Maybe it's, I don't understand why God is allowing something to happen in my life. I don't understand how this could be possible. Maybe it's a loss of a loved one or a sickness or a difficulty with job or a loss of a job. It could be a million things, but in the middle of those things, we simply must come before God and say, "Father, I'm worried and anxious about this. But I thank You that though I don't understand, though I don't know what the future holds, I know that You do. And You're a good God. You're a good, good Father to me. And God, though I don't understand it, I trust that You do, and I surrender this to You." See, the Bible declares that when we will press into Him, when we will come to Him with thanksgiving, He'll exchange those hardships for His peace. It's the antidote to much of our anxiety and worry, friend, is coming to God with thanksgiving and allowing His peace to fill us. See, I give thanks for what I do have, not complain for the things I don't. So very often it's easy to get wrapped up the other way around. But the truth is that you and I don't know the future. I don't know what comes around the next bend of life. But I serve a God who does. And he's not just an almighty God, he's a good God. He's a God that I can trust with my life. But I have to remind myself of that sometimes, don't I? So I proclaim him, I praise him, I seek him, and forth I remember. I remember all that he's done in our past. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. See, we all go through dark seasons of life that seem to engulf us. They seem to surround us to where nothing, we can't see anything but the problem that's right in front of us. And whatever it is, we can feel hopeless and helpless, but here's the truth in the middle of those seasons. We have a God who goes with us through those seasons. And the second truth is important to remember that as we go through those seasons are but a moment in our story. That's not the whole story. And sometimes as we're going through hard times, we have to remember that we have a God who goes with us. We all remember the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. For God, you go with me. We've all heard the passage. So it doesn't matter where you are emotionally today. Know this, that our God is with you. He hasn't left you or abandoned you. That no matter where you go, there he is. He's right there. There's no mistake too big or circumstance too hard or trial too fiery for him to be right there with you in the midst of it. And the second is important as well. This isn't the whole story. See, we all go through those seasons where we feel like the thing that's standing in front of us is all there possibly could ever be. Right? All I see is hands. I can't see beyond it because that's what's in front of me. And it's important when we get into those to not only realize that there is a future, but to stop for a moment and do something important and look back and remember what God has done in our past. See, each of us have a story of what God's done in our lives. We have a story to tell. For some of you, God is calling you now into his family, but for many of us, you've walked with God for a long season. You've seen God do miracles. As you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you saw old habits, old addictions, things that you once struggled with, God was able to set you free from. He did miracles and wonders in your life. See, and it's in moments of darkness that we have to remember all that he has done. See, we have a story. And over again in the pages of the Bible, God commands his people to remember. He said, mark this day. Remember what I did here today. Because it's in those moments of darkness that sometimes we need to look back and say, you know what? The same God that was with me in that situation is still with me today. And if he got me through this, oh, he can get me through this. You know what I'm saying? We need to remember and mark those things down. One of the greatest gifts my wife and I ever got, and I don't have it with me because it's at home. I didn't want to bring it out to the light of day. But the greatest gift anyone got, my wife and I, was a wedding journal. It was a marriage journal. And our pastor told us, I want you to write down those high points in your wedded life. Write down those things of goodness because there's going to be days and times that are difficult and you're going to need to look back and remember the reason for your love for one another. And we've done that. I've done a poor job in the last couple of years since my boys have grown, but I was reminded of that this week, not only as our marriage journal, but also as I journal what God is speaking to me and the things he's doing in my life. And I'll tell you, friend, there's seasons in my life where I'm dry and empty and I need a refill. And I have to go back and say, God, would you give me hope to get me through this situation? God, would you fill me afresh? Because I know you were with me then, but I forgot what it feels like. And so I'll go back to the pages of my journal. I'll go back to the pages of my marriage journal and say, God, you were with me then. You carried me then. You'll carry me now. And friends, sometimes we need that. Sometimes we need to take that step of faith. See, these books are a deep and satisfying well of faith for me. I don't know what God is wanting to do in your life, but I encourage you. Don't forget the good things he's done along the way. You're going to need those. I don't know what the future holds, but all of us have times where we need to look back and say, God, you were faithful to me then, so I can trust you now. Don't wait until that moment to start saying, well, what has God done? Start recounting and reciting and recording what God has done in your life so that as those dark days come, you can look back and say, I have a God who was with me then and a God who's with me now. My story's not over yet. See, when I remember that God carried me in my past, it's easier to trust him in my present. But we have to do that. We give thanks not because we have to, but because we have so much to give thanks for. Will you bow with me as we close our time in prayer? Holy Spirit of God, we invite you to speak.
So let me ask you, what was God speaking to you about this morning? As Pastor Brian shared about being thankful, what was God speaking to you about? I want to first speak to those who already know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've already made a decision to follow him, but this morning God was speaking to you about being thankful again. Do you remember how thankful you were when you received him at that moment, when you first believed, when your sins were washed away? For some of you, God was calling you to recommitting to being a person of thanksgiving today. Maybe you've become jaded by the things going on around you in this world. Perhaps without even noticing, it just kind of slipped away and you stopped giving thanks for the many blessings that God has in your life. And if that's you, and I think that's all of us really today, would you pray with me right where you are? Father God, I want to stop and thank you right now, right here. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for redeeming and restoring me. God, I have so much to be thankful for and so many people to be thankful for. Help me to keep my eyes fixed on you when I'm tempted to be ungrateful. And help me to proclaim you, to tell others of how you've been faithful to me all of my days, in spite of my mistakes. Help me to praise you no matter what happens in my life, or what circumstances I face. Help me to bring you the praise and the glory that you deserve. And Father, help me to seek you. Even when I don't sense your presence near me, Lord, help me to press into you that I might find you. I thank you for what your word promises, that when I seek you, I will find you. And Lord, help me to remember all that you've already done in my life. In my times of hardship, Lord, help me to look back at what you've already done. Father, I thank you for rescuing me and for loving me first. Help me to always be mindful of that truth. And finally, with every head bowed in this place, some of you are here and you need to take that very first step of faith this morning. You need to receive God's radical love for you for the very first time. And now you may have been in church before, but you've never surrendered your life to the care and control of Almighty God. And you need to accept God's free gift of grace and mercy for the very first time today. You know, you're not here by accident. I believe that God brought some of you here this morning to give you this free gift of salvation. And he wants to begin a relationship with you. And if that's you, all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand? And I want to agree with you in prayer as we pray this prayer. Is there anybody here that wants to receive that gift? Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody else? Church, can you repeat this prayer with me? And let's agree with those who just raised their hands, with those that are praying it for the very first time this morning. Repeat after me and say, Heavenly Father, you have said all I have to do is to come to you with faith, and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now to ask you to forgive my sins Help me change my life through your power and grace, and secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. In your name, I pray. Amen. Can we just take a moment to celebrate with those who said yes to Jesus?